Good morning. Welcome to Stuttgart Harvest Church and any of our friends in Malvern who are listening today. Welcome to you as well. I'm glad I get to be here with you. We have been in a very potent series, for me, a very sobering series, because we're looking at some difficult things. And we do our best each week, Cole and myself and Jeremy and Bryce in Malvern, we do our best to teach what is in Scripture as accurately as possible. This is the Bible of my grandfather, the one I'm named after. This is Harley Miller's Bible. And we do our best to teach what is in this. We teach that God that tells us the good news in here. And here's how the good news starts. It starts with bad news, because it lets me know that I'm a sinner and I am eternally separated from God because of that sin. But it also tells me that God came as Jesus to die for the sins of the entire world, including my sins, and that Jesus defeated death at his resurrection. And everyone who believes in, who clings to, who relies on Jesus Christ will be forgiven, they will be cleansed, and they will be saved. They will, as the Christian scriptures teach us, they will become a new creation. It says that the old is gone and all things are made new. I love the good news, and we do our best to never stray from the teaching of Scripture. That's what we do week in, week out, every Sunday. Now, that gospel story that I just told you, I made that was made a reality in my own life. That happened for me. I've got my little journal from when I was a teenager. This is my prayer journal, and in here, I have it recorded in this journal that on July 14th, 1983 is when I became a new creation. That was the moment for me that I turned my life over to the care and the control of Jesus. I made him the boss of my life. I submitted to him. He was already boss, but I submitted to him as the boss of my life on that day, July 14th, 1983. Now, today is, March 30th, 2025. Today is my birthday on this day. So I've been telling everybody, this is the Lord's day, but I get to share it with him today. It's a wonderful day. My birthday, March 30th, 2025. I would like to say, even though that's my birthday, my real birth really is on this day, July 14th, 1983, when I submitted my life to the care and the control of Jesus. But think with me for a moment. 1983, right here, okay? If I can make that stand up. 1983 to now, 2025. I'm not great with higher math, but that's around what, 42 years. 42 years ago. And so I look at myself now, today, March 30th, 2025, compared to July 14th, 1983, 42 years earlier. And I have to ask this question as I compare today Harley to this Harley. What's the difference? Are there any great differences between this Harley 42 years later from this Harley? Are the two me's, this Harley and that Harley, are they worlds apart now? And as I stand before you right now, this very moment, I have to say I am ashamed of the similarities between the old me and the new me. I'm ashamed that the differences seem to be too few, and they're much more similar than they should be. So how is it that we could claim to be Christians and yet our lives not look drastically different from our old lives? And that's a problem. And it's a problem that we have been looking at through this series, and we're going to continue that today. Because if we are really following Jesus, there is always a result. There is a change. There are changes. And Jesus himself gives us a glimpse of what that should look like, what that is going to look like. He takes his disciples, he walks them a little ways from the crowd, and then he has them sit down. They sit down together, and he wants to make this very clear to them. And it's almost as if I really think he has prepared what he's going to tell them. And it's possible that he's even practiced what he is going to tell them, because these statements appear to be very prepared and precise, and he presents them in such a way, and I think this was on purpose, to make it easy for his disciples to memorize what he's going to tell them next. He wants them to learn this. And one day in their future, God's Spirit was going to allow them to become transformed into these statements. They were going to become them, because this is the path for every single disciple of Jesus if they really are true disciples. Every follower of Jesus will take this path. And this is straight from the mouth of Jesus, straight from the mouth of God, straight from the heart of God. So do you want to know what he told them? Do you want to know what he is going to make them into? What is this new creation one day going to look like? And for you and for me, we will be his new creations as well. This is what he is going to make of us too. So here is what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. So what he's doing is he's removing his followers from the noisy environment of a lot of people to have things quieter so that they can concentrate on what Jesus is getting ready to teach them. So this is what's going on. So it then says, his disciples. And I want to pause there and just comment. This is the very first time that Matthew uses the term disciples to describe his followers. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So he's going to teach them with a series of paradoxes. Now, if you know anything about me, you know I love a good paradox. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that, or a proposition, something that's presented that when investigated or explained, it can be then proven to be true. It seems like it can't be true, but then when you look at it closely, it's like, oh, that really is true. It can be proven true. And here's the first paradox. We're going to have a series of these that Jesus gives us, and here's the first. Jesus speaking, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, we know this is a paradox because that's not the way life works. The poor don't have the full wealth of the kingdom of heaven. That's not the way their world worked in the first century, and that's not the way our world works today in 2025, because we know that the rich and the powerful, they inherit the wealth, and they inherit the power of this world. And if you think I'm wrong, then here's an experiment for you. I want you to run for the presidency in 4 years from now and see how far you go. Because the world is not run by us, by the poor, but the powerful, the arrogant, and the self-confident. We know this. Yet, Jesus, in this moment, is flipping the script with this giant paradox. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you have to identify as poor. In fact, he's saying to me and to you that we have ultimate needs in our life that I nor you, we cannot pay for those in any way, and we cannot meet that need in any way. We are too poor. We have an ultimate need spiritually that we cannot meet or pay for. I'm too poor, and I have to realize that I need him to pay for what I need the most. I need him. And my friends, the only way to come to Jesus is on his terms and not our terms, because we are too broke and too poor to offer terms to Jesus. It does not work to say, Jesus, if you will take this sickness away from me, that's our term, then I will, if you do, I will follow you. Jesus, if you will heal that relationship, bring my spouse back, if you will make everything okay, if you will get me out of this mess, get me out of this jam, then I will follow you. Those are terms that we present to Jesus, and that doesn't work because we have nothing to offer him that he needs. We don't have a thing. We are flat broke. We have nothing to offer him. We are completely dependent upon him. His disciple, his follower, will not and cannot live independent from God. We have no terms to offer. We have a total dependency on him. That's the life of a disciple, as Jesus describes it. And I know that sounds weak. It makes us sound weak. But here's what I want you to understand. We have to realize our need for Christ. We need Christ for this life that I'm talking about, like a human needs air. Now, for one moment, we do not consider that a weakness as a human, that we require air, right? We require oxygen. That's not a weakness. It is simply required to live. It is a requirement for life. We are dependent completely upon air. We realize that. And spiritually, we are completely dependent upon Jesus for life. And if we are not, then that means every religious thing that we do, coming to church, if we worship through giving and the offering, doing good deeds, trying to live a life of paying it forward, if not, every religious good thing that we do is an effort for us to not be poor and to not be broke. We are trying to do things in order to pay for a connection with God, to bring heaven down to earth. And it will never work that way because we're too broke. We are too spiritually bankrupt, too poor. That's why Jesus came here. He did not try to lift us up to heaven. He came to earth himself. God came to get us. He came to rescue us and take us up to heaven. Because he knows it, and we have to realize it, we have nothing to offer. He doesn't need us to jump through spiritual, religious hoops. He needs us, wants us to trust him, rely upon him, to realize our need for him. And if we don't, we can't be his disciple. You see, the world says that wealth and power and self-confidence, that's what is required in this life. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you're going to be my follower, my disciple, you're going to have a different character trait in your life. You're going to, instead of striving for wealth and power and self-confidence, you are going to have to admit that you are morally and spiritually broken and totally dependent upon Jesus. That's what you're going to look like. That's what you will look like now. That's what you will look like right now when you are submitting your life to Jesus. And that's what you're going to look like moving into the future. The future you will look like that more and more and more. And so as we progress through this passage with each phrase of Jesus, the difference between the old life and the new life is going to become wider and wider, more distinct and more distinct as we move forward. So here's what Jesus says next. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, if you're like me, my mind usually goes to a funeral for that, a memorial service, but that's not what the picture is here that Jesus is presenting. The words that he uses, to us, we go to funeral, but that's not the picture that his first listeners were hearing when he was speaking in Aramaic, and now this is written to us in Greek. He's pointing to everything that the world offers that people hang on to for peace, they hang on to for prosperity, they hang on to for security, and Jesus is saying that all of those who follow me, they let those things go, and as the world looks at them now, after they've let those things go that the world around them is holding on to so tightly, they're grabbing onto so tightly, the world looks at them, and they see, oh, what a wretched person that is. Oh, that person must be moaning their way through life, mourning their way through life because they are in such a desperate situation. They've let go of this prosperity. They've let go of this security. That's the picture. Now, Martin Luther, when he translated the scriptures, he used the word sorrow-bearing. In other words, Martin Luther is not just shaking off this idea that, oh, everything's going to be okay if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're his disciple. Jesus is not saying that every follow me and I'll lead you to the high pastures. You know, no. He's not minimalizing and saying that, oh, it's not going to be bad. It's not going to be that bad. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. And when Martin Luther translated that word sorrow-bearing, that was the idea. You are going to bear sorrow as a follower of Jesus. But for a follower of Jesus, here's what happens. It doesn't wear down the follower of Jesus. It doesn't make her bitter when she's suffering. It doesn't make him break when he's suffering. Because they are bearing that suffering in his strength. Because the one who holds us up and the one who bore all the suffering for the sins of the entire world upon the cross is the one that they are relying upon. And that is why it is so comforting. How comforting. Even in bearing that sorrow. How comforting. And Jesus is saying, that's what you'll look like. And that's what you'll look like now when you submit your life to Jesus. And that's what you'll look like more and more and more as you follow him. Next, the world says you need to throw your weight around. The world says you need to get what you want and you need to make sure you get it. Don't wait. Just take it. Go out and get it. Hey, listen, by the way, if someone takes something from you, then you need to go get revenge. You need to go get even. Go get even. But that won't describe a follower of Jesus. Here's what Jesus says, verse 5. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Humble. Meek. Now, in the first century world, those were not good character traits. Nobody wanted to be humble. Nobody wanted to be meek. There was not a place in the first century world for any humility, no place for any meekness in the first century. This statement by Jesus was a new concept for everyone. Now, for you and I, we're more used to that term. Humility, we see it can be a good thing. To be meek, it can be a good thing. 2,000 years later, right? Because we have seen the life of Jesus in Christian scriptures. We know how he lived. We can say, yeah, that's a good thing. We've seen examples in like Mother Teresa. We've seen people be humble, and we know it's a good thing now. But Jesus is saying that that kind of humility is not reserved for people like Jesus. It's not reserved for super people like Mother Teresa, super Christians. No. Here is a concept you can apply every day for the rest of your life. if something looked like Jesus, a character trait, if it looked like Jesus, it is supposed to look like you. He had humility to the point of the cross. And guess what? Jesus is saying, you will too. Our renewal begins at the cross. It begins on that hill called Golgotha, where the humble one, Jesus, died on that cross. And from there, that humility began to spread through his followers. And one day, that humility will possess the entire earth. So humble. That's what you will look like when you submit your life to Jesus. And that's what you will look like more and more and more as your life goes on. Here's what Jesus says next, verse 6. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. It's not that God is wanting us to have this feeling that we want God's will to prevail generally throughout the whole world. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's much, much more personal than that for a follower of Jesus. Jesus is describing someone that is hungry to live God's will for themselves. And they will become those that say, as Jesus said himself, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's what Jesus said. And what Jesus is describing is a follower and what happens in their character, their very character in life. He's describing that the priorities of Jesus are going to become our priorities. And notice that he used the word hunger. They hunger for that. They hunger for that. Do you realize, think with me, you are not in control of your basic hunger. I mean, it just is. It's something that God has given you. He has built it into your life. You get hungry and you go eat food, right? You don't ask for it. It just happens. And this is so sobering. Listen to this. If someone isn't hungry for his priorities to become their priorities, that should make them stop right in their tracks and be very, very concerned. If I don't have a growing hunger for his priorities to be my priorities, because listen, what I hunger for is given to me. I don't develop, it's given to me. That means there's a problem if I'm not hungering for his priorities to be my priorities. If I'm not hungering to go feast on his words of life, if I don't have a hunger for this to get inside of my life and to become my life more and more and more, there is a problem. Because notice what Jesus says, they will be satisfied. And that word, here's the picture of that word. Jesus is saying, they hunger for my priorities to be their priorities. They hunger for it. And they will be stuffed full. They will be stuffed because they go and they feast on him and his words. And so what does a follower of Jesus look like? According to Jesus, the priorities of Jesus, his priorities, become our priorities. That's what you will look like when you submit your life to Jesus. And that's what you will look like now, and that's what you will look like more and more and more as you follow him. The gap between the old me and the new me is growing more and more and more. It should be getting wider and wider. Jesus goes on, verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is very closely connected to forgiveness, but it's even bigger than that. To be merciful, toward somebody, you have to renounce your own importance, your own respectability, your own standing. You have to renounce what you are deserved, and you have to take upon yourself humiliation and the distress of somebody else. Oh, that's a big deal. Mercy causes you to chase down the outcast, to chase down the person that is sin sick, because you realize there is no sin that is too great or that is too appalling, because the mercy of a Christ follower will still pursue that person. Mercy compels you to run to them and to wrap them up, to shield them with the opportunity for them that's present inside of the gospel, inside of the good news. You give them a gospel good news hug. You wrap them up in the gospel, giving them the opportunity and everything that it presents within the gospel. So are you looking to find a Christ follower? Well, Jesus says you're probably going to find them with the sinners. You're going to find them loving the sinners, sharing the good news with the sinners. Regardless of what other people might be pointing and saying about you, the scorn and the shame that might be heaped upon you because you've been hanging out with people that other people don't hang out with, because you've been loving them toward Jesus Christ. Regardless of that, you do it anyway. To be merciful, you must throw off any personal honor, any standing that you think that you have, and instead you just accept whatever standing Jesus sends your way. And we completely owe this new life of mercy completely because Jesus had that same mercy for us. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. Jesus wasn't ashamed of me. In fact, he left heaven and came running to you, and he came running to me. And Jesus took our shame on his death at the cross. And in place, Jesus gave you his honor and he gave you his dignity. That's how Jesus was merciful to us. And Jesus is saying, if we follow him, that character trait of mercy, you will have it too. That's what we will look like. Now, when that moment we submit our lives to the care and the control of Jesus, and we will look like it more and more and more as we follow him. And the gap, those whose hearts are pure, God blesses them. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. The Hebrew scriptures and Christian scriptures describe a pure heart as a heart that is actively pursuing, seeking after God, a heart that is surrendered. It's not a heart that's divided, a heart that says, okay, God, here are my list of things I want to do. And then right alongside of that, God, I'm going to take some of the things you want and I'm going to put them together. Yes, I'll give you my Sundays. I might come to a small group. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll be nice to some people. But then here are things I want to accomplish. This is my career. This is my dating life. This is how I spend this. I'm going to do what I want here and put it alongside of what you want. And I'm going to kind of join those together. Don't tell me who to date. Don't tell me how to date. Don't tell me what to do on those dates. I'm going to handle that, Jesus. But I'm going to give you a lot of Bible reading and devotion, and I'm going to study. I might post a lot. I don't know, but they're going to go together. And that's a heart divided. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's not a disciple. A disciple is a heart surrendered. We don't put our list of what we want to do alongside of the list of God. Rather, a pure heart is a heart where Jesus reigns alone, a life that doesn't try to live by their own conscience, that says, here's what I think Scripture is saying instead of what Scripture is actually saying. Here's what I believe about it. Let's just go with what Jesus believes about it. not what I believe about it, what Jesus believes about it. That becomes our foundation, not my thinking and intellect. Here's what I think. No, no, let's just go with what he's already said. A pure heart lives in an ever-increasing way only by what Jesus wants. And Jesus describes that as a surrendered heart. Here's the way we read this and understand this in Christian scriptures. Only a surrendered heart will look more and more and more like Jesus. And only a surrendered heart will one day see God. And what Jesus is describing is not just for some elite super followers of Jesus. He's describing every single follower. Every follower of his is becoming these things. These character traits are going to be growing in their lives. This is what we look like when we submit our lives to Jesus, and this is what it will become more and more and more as we follow Jesus. And the gap grows wider between the old me and the new me. Jesus isn't done. He describes more. God blesses those, verse 9, blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, he's not saying that we're going to have a quiet, peace-filled disposition as we walk through life. No. Jesus not only gives us peace in that relationship with him, but he says his followers live to be actively making peace around them as they live his life on this earth, as they are representing him on this earth. And we must know by now in our own lives, peace is always, always costly. Jesus is not saying there's going to be an absence of conflict. He's saying you're going to be in the conflict and you're going to be exuding peace no matter the conflict that is brought to you. This is so difficult for me. If you know me, you know. This issue is not about just these interpersonal relationships that you're going to have peaceful relationships. No, no. There's going to be conflict. They're going to bring the conflict to you. If you're being a faithful follower of God, following his plan, in the face of spiritual opposition, conflict is coming. And Jesus says that you will be living and exuding peace in the face of that opposition. And if that's going to happen, please know this, it for you is going to be costly. It's not going to be fair. And it may not be just. You see, Jesus made peace for us with God as he carried his cross and then he died upon it. And it wasn't fair. It wasn't just. And if you're going to become a peacemaker, you too will carry your cross as you're following Jesus. And we will become partners in Christ's work of reconciliation as he reconciles the world. And now as we see this, the gap between the old me and the new me is now, it should be significant. And according to Jesus, that gap of the old you and the new you should be vast. It should be worlds apart. And because of all those character traits, Jesus now says this in verse 10, we are guaranteed. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus is describing that the Christ-following life will always distinguish us from the world around us. Friends, we are not called to live our lives like the Amish do, and they separate themselves from everything in the world, right? We're not called to do that. I'm not sure what parts they're just focusing on something very slim. We are not called to do that, to live ourselves, to live in isolation from the world around us. The mercy of God sends us deep into the middle of outcasts and deep into the middle of sin for one reason, and that's to point them towards his mercy with love and kindness and grace. And as we follow Jesus and we engage with spiritually hurting people around us, that engagement itself is going to cost you something, and it will be the price of persecution. The sum of the very people you are trying to love and point to Jesus, the hearts that resist him, they resist his mercy, are going to persecute you. And it's just a matter of fact, we know in America, we largely are a bunch of fat, lazy followers of Jesus. And how do we know this? Because there's very little persecution. And Jesus guaranteed it. The world will be offended by the very peace and love and mercy that you point them towards with love and peace and mercy. And it will offend those hearts that are not going to turn toward Jesus. The world will lash out. The way of Jesus threatens the human desires that have gone wild. And those humans won't stand for it. Jesus describes this same result more in the next verses. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because, not just for any random reason, not because you're rude, not because you're arrogant, not because you're looking down on people. No, that's not right. It's because you are his follower who is acting with the character traits that Jesus just described. Verse 12, be happy about it, he says. Be very glad, for a great reward, wow, awaits you. Where? In heaven. And he says, and remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The people who are looking more and more and more like Jesus and less and less and less like their old selves. Do you know where those people are found today? They're only found on the cross. According to Jesus, it's going to be a small group of people around the world. It's a small fellowship around the world, according to Jesus. It's going to be the fellowship of the crucified. Those who did what Jesus said, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What Jesus said, what he did. That's who it'll be. Jesus just described this whole concept for us. Here's the concept. With Jesus, all is lost. And with Jesus, all is found. Every pain you experience because you have followed him and you have loved people with the character traits that he just listed. All the persecution that you get because of that, that's heaped upon a follower of Jesus, only confirms the humble life, the merciful life, the patient responses, the quiet suffering. All of that is going to be too powerful for a heart that is hardened against God. And the response will be anger, and the response will be insult, the response will be lies, the response will be violence. Basically, Jesus is saying a Christ following life is fatal. But Jesus, here's the paradox, calls them blessed. You see, the world screams at that follower of Jesus. Get rid of them. Send them away. And what they don't ultimately understand, what the world around us does not understand, is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer tried to describe in this phrase. Yes, they're saying, away with them into the kingdom of heaven. Away with them, yet into the kingdom of heaven. Bonhoeffer, he was a young pastor in Germany as Hitler and the Nazis were taking over Germany. Bonhoeffer, as a pastor, he openly stood against the Nazi takeover of the church in Germany. He was openly against the isolation, the abuse, the torture, the extermination of the Jews. And out of 45 million Protestants in Germany, just a small number stood against Hitler and the Nazis. Bonhoeffer broke away from the mainstream church that they had become Nazi-led churches. He broke away and he helped start what's called the Confessing Church. Started in 1904, a small number of churches scattered around Germany. Bonhoeffer was arrested in 1943 as one of the leaders of the Confessing Church. He had been in prison for about a year and a half when it was discovered by the Nazi party that Bonhoeffer was also involved in a failed attempt to assassinate Hitler. They wanted to end his reign of horror. Hitler had Bonhoeffer sent from a prison to a concentration camp, and soon after that, Hitler had Bonhoeffer executed in 1945, just 21 days before Hitler committed suicide in defeat. The Nazi doctor at the concentration camp later said this. I want to read this to you. This is what he said, a quote from this Nazi doctor that was at this concentration camp where Bonhoeffer was executed. He said, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, and then he climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." That was Hermann Fischer Holstrung, Nazi doctor. Now, before you think too much of this doctor's reaction, this doctor who wrote those words was known for his job as a Nazi doctor in the concentration camps. And here's what he's known for. He would revive people just before death at their execution so that they could be executed again over and over and over again, so that an execution that should take a few seconds could end up taking 6 hours. And just a few years before Bonhoeffer was arrested, before he was executed, Bonhoeffer wrote and he published this. I want to read this to you. He's speaking of those who are persecuted and suffered and who are killed because they're following Jesus, not knowing this was going to be his story as well. Here's what he wrote just a few years before all of that. He said, "With his own hand, God wipes away the tears from the eyes of those who had mourned upon earth. He feeds the hungry at his banquet. There stand the scarred bodies of the martyrs, now glorified and clothed in white robes of eternal righteousness instead of the rags of sin and repentance. The echoes of this joy reach the little flock below as it stands beneath the cross, and they hear Jesus saying, "Blessed are you." A life who believes in and clings to and relies upon submits to Jesus increasingly looks more and more and more like Jesus over the course of time. And the life that looks more and more and more like Jesus looks less and less like its old self. It's a character thing. So as we end this morning, here's the question. Is your character more and more, day by day, more and more like the character of Jesus? How about it? How about you? Let's pray. Thank you for these words of life that Jesus spoke and that Matthew recorded. Thank you. Thank you for listing a picture of what you want to do inside the life of every follower of yours. Thank you. Thank you that as we submit our lives to your care and your control, that your Spirit begins to create a hunger in our lives for us to become more and more of what you are, Jesus. And if that hunger is not there for us, may we have conversations, serious conversations with you this week. If we are content just going through life, living our own priorities in our own way, in our own time, and just nodding our hats, nodding our heads to you as creator and maker and Messiah, and not actually falling down, submitting our lives to your way and your will and your control, forgive us. May we have conversations with you this week. Jesus, if we have been following you for years and years, and we still are looking so similar to that person that started following you, forgive us. We repent and help us turn around and begin chasing after you, and your Spirit doing what only your Spirit can do. And that is to change Harley from the inside out, to change my friends here and my family here from the inside out. We're dependent upon you. We are spiritually broke. We have nothing to offer. We need you. And as a starting place, our hearts may be saying to you right now, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes. And right now, our voices, may they ring out in our hearts and in your ears as a lovely fragrance of people who are saying, I want my life submitted to you, King Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.